From there, we are going to jump into the sermon this morning. And we'll look again at this passage a little deeper. And I got to tell you, this has become one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. There is so much in this story, far more than we have time to talk about this morning. But it's important that we take some time because we've been reflecting on how Jesus saves our stories. We are in the middle of this large movement throughout the spring and summertime of looking at the book of Acts. How does the early church respond to a world that is turned upside down, and how might we learn from that? And right now we're in a mini section of that entire movement of the book of Acts where we're zeroing in on how Jesus comes to the stories of multiple people and people groups in the book of Acts in order to bring salvation in the most holistic sense you might imagine. To save their stories. We're anchoring our time in this passage from Acts 5 over the few weeks, starting last week and moving into the next few weeks, that the early church was told to take their place and tell the people everything about this new life. Everything about this new life. And we've highlighted that phrase, this new life. What does it look like? Last week we looked at the wedding at Cana story. What does it look like for the healing of Jesus bringing enough to the party of our lives and all the places where we did not bring enough? And that changes our story. It saves and heals our story. What does it look like for us to then overflow that good news of great joy that is for all people, this new life that we are invited into? And so we left off in the book of Acts around chapter 8. And in chapter 8, you may be familiar with the story. Stephen goes and he does just this. He goes and he tells the people about this new life. And we aren't going to get deep into the Stephen story, but there's so much there. I encourage you to spend time with that on your own. But Stephen tells about the new life in Jesus, and as a result, he is murdered. He is stoned, and he is this first martyr in the story. And as a result of the persecution, the church is scattered. Scattered in every direction. They leave Jerusalem in the province of Judea, and they scatter in all of these directions, and it is through the scattering that the gospel reaches new people and new places. And next week, we're going to look at that at a bird's eye level, the meta story of what is happening through the scattering and the persecution in the early church. But today, we're going to zero in on individual stories. And we're going to meet two characters in our story today, this unlikely encounter of two people who meet and the deep healing of one of their stories that flows through that encounter. And as Andy mentioned, the first person in our story is Philip. Philip was chosen out of 10,000 in the early church to be one of the seven who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and was there to serve the Grecian Jews. And that's where we first meet Philip, but then he's scattered in the persecution following the martyrdom of Stephen, and he finds himself in Samaria. And so he's a Jewish refugee who finds himself in Samaria. He's likely poor, he's likely uneducated. And there in Samaria, he tells of this new life, and a thriving ministry develops. And in fact, Philip is the first in all of Scripture to be called an evangelist. And so, in the middle of this thriving ministry, Philip has an encounter with an angel, and the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." And so he went. And so the Holy Spirit calls Philip to leave his thriving Samarian ministry and to go down this desert road that is not the primary route. It's not the route most people would have been traveling. And to go at noon, which is the time of the harshest sun, in the middle of the desert to a place called Gaza, which was in ruins at this time. And so the evangelism strategy of the Holy Spirit is to go down a desert road that leads to nowhere. And what I love about Philip, so he got up and went. He got up and went to be that responsive to every prompting that we sense from God's Spirit. It's not the path you would pick It's not the path I would pick. If I was going to go try to tell people the story of this new life, it's not the path we would often pick. Philip couldn't be on every road, but he could be on that road. Philip couldn't solve every problem, but he could solve that problem. And just like you and I, we can't be all places. We can't care for each wounded heart. We can't respond to each Facebook status. But what we can do is be in a specific place to that person on that pathway in order to be who God has asked us to be. So that's Philip. Let's meet the other character in our story. It's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a court official of the Candace. Candace is not a name, but it is a position. The queen of the Ethiopians. And this eunuch is in charge of her entire treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He's now returning home. He's reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So we have the Ethiopian eunuch here. It's likely that he's actually in the area that we now know as Sudan. Ethiopia was how they referred to the entire region of Africa at that time. He's an official, and in case you don't know, and I'll try to be sensitive, we have kids on our call today, but it's important we all understand what a eunuch is. A eunuch is someone who has had the sensitive area of their male body clipped off, right? And so he has been castrated, and those who are castrated, according to the historian Josephus, were abhorred by the Jews. They were hated, they were despised. As Andy said, they were the other. Castration done pre-puberty is going to result in a higher-pitched voice throughout your life. It's going to result in a lack of facial hair. So our painting here is probably inaccurate. He's got a beard here. He likely would not have had a beard in real life. And so this is a man who looked different, and he sounded different. Why would you go through this? Well, the reason they did this is because the king was considered a deity. And so the queen ran the day-to-day operations of the kingdom, and the queen's royal lineage must be protected, but she's working day in, day out with all these men who are helping run the kingdom. And so they would castrate the men so as a way of making sure the royal lineage could not be negatively impacted. And we don't know if the eunuch voluntarily chose to have this done in order to climb the ladder at a social status level. And if so, wow, talk about like selling out for the job, selling out for a promotion. But it's equally possible that he was a slave, that this was done to him against his will, that he was forced to undergo this operation as a boy in order to serve the kingdom. But regardless of whatever the past story is and whatever has brought him to this place, the Ethiopian eunuch is now powerful. He's wealthy. We know he's wealthy because he's riding in a chariot. He's not walking on the road like Philip was. We know he's educated because he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and simply to read the scroll means that you are educated in that day and age. And so he is now the chief treasurer of a wealthy kingdom that was known throughout the world for its iron smelting trade. This is a man who has reached the top. He has reached the top, he's climbed the ladder, but he's lost a lot along the way. And in a world where everybody else seems to be part of a family unit, the eunuch has no family. He has no children. He has this dichotomy going on. And this is what I want us to see first with the eunuch, is that this is a man who has great power, great influence, and great wealth, and yet he also has great pain. He has been ostracized from the community. He's been cut off from society. He's wealthy and influential, but he has a difficult past with no family and no lineage possible in his future. And so he has reached the top, but he finds it to be dissatisfying. And I think so many of us have had that exact experience. We finally make it to that place, that thing we've been striving for. We find it to be dissatisfying. We know he's dissatisfied because he's on his way back from worship. Now, this would have been a 1,200-mile chariot ride, 60 days each way, in order to worship in Jerusalem. Now, this is a man who would have religious options. He did not need to go to Jerusalem to worship, but something about this Yahweh, this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was beckoning his heart. And so he gets in the chariot, he rides 60 days one way. Imagine the devotion, right? Like, I'm struggling to get out of my pajamas in time for Sunday morning Zoom call. This man's going on a 1,200-mile chariot ride. Something is happening in his heart. And the problem is, he would go for this 1,200-mile ride, and when he finally gets to Jerusalem, he would not have been allowed in to the temple. He wouldn't have been allowed in for two reasons. Number one, he was a foreigner. Out of all the things this man had, he had two things he could not change, and the first was that he was a foreigner. And posted in Greek and Latin on the entrance of the temple, according to Josephus, is this sign that says, "No foreigner is to enter the forecourt. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death." They got straight to the point with the signage back in these days. Right? There's no beating around the bush here. And so he wouldn't have been let in because there was such an understanding of being distinct, of holiness, of separation. But there's a second reason, and perhaps it's even the more painful reason for the eunuch story. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 23:1. I'm going to use the most sensitive, kid-friendly translation I could find. It says this: "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." And boy, if you want to get more to the point, look up some different translations of that verse. This is speaking directly to the eunuch story and saying, not you. Everybody else can come in, not you. You don't belong. And so here is a man, something inside his heart is going off. He is drawn to this God, and yet he is doubly excluded from being able to participate. This is a man who gave up everything for his job, then gives up the job in order to pursue what is on his heart, pursue faith, pursue this God. And when he gets there, the people of this God tell him, not you. And have you ever had an experience like that, turned away from the house of worship, where you feel like, I've tried so hard and something inside me still doesn't seem quite enough? And so, turned away, he buys on a temple stall on the way back home a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he'll read it on his journey home. And so when we share the good news of this life, which is one of the big themes we're talking about over the next few weeks, what many of us have been taught to do is talk about the guilt problem, talk about the sin problem. If you grew up in church, especially in an evangelical tradition like I did, you were probably taught that if you're going to evangelize, like Philip is the first evangelist, the way to do this is to help people understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Right? And so we hammer on the sin problem, the guilt problem. But the problem is that this is not what the eunuch was struggling with. It wasn't guilt, it wasn't sin, and it's not what most people in our culture today are struggling with. It's not what they're being kept up at night about. Our primary struggle is less about a sense of guilt, and it is much more about something that runs even deeper, a core sense of shame. Shame, if you peel away guilt, and if you look underneath fear, and if you go beneath anger, what you find is shame. Shame speaks with this subtle but deep and lingering voice, and it says you're inferior, you're inadequate, you are subhuman in some meaningful way, that because of something you did or something done to you, there is something fundamentally wrong with you that is irreparable. And you have become unacceptable. You are no longer worth enough. And so shame tells stories of humiliation and disgrace and failure and filth. And it acts like this prophet foretelling that around the next corner, you're going to be rejected again. And many of us live with this voice at some level of our heart. And if there is good news, it is a good news that needs to speak beyond just guilt and to our shame. There needs to be good news of great joy for our shame. I might be able to conceal my guilt, but if I'm ashamed, I feel exposed. I feel like there are witnesses to what is wrong with me. And so shame lies just beneath our heart's strategy for hiding. It's, I'm gonna lash out at you when I feel exposed. I'm gonna use contempt to poke out your eyes out of the fear that you might really see who I fear that I am. And so a lot of times our anger, our fear, our shortness with other people has to do with things that are going on deep in our hearts. And it is possible for guilt to be dismissed in a courtroom and yet shame to continue in the community. It is possible for a judge to say no longer guilty and the gospel to say you are forgiven and shame to still haunt us in our voice. And especially for those of us who have experienced rejection at the hands of religion, it is easy to believe that God joins the chorus too of those saying, not you, not you. And so what we do is we sow our fig leaves and we go and hide our deepest hopes and we live in our deepest fears. All right, back to the eunuch and back to Philip. There's this moment where they meet. And I used to live in Bloomington, Indiana. In Bloomington, Indiana, there is this guy who's very well known. His name is Ken Nunn. He's a ambulance chaser lawyer. And Ken Nunn drives a Bentley. He's well known around town for driving a Bentley. I, at this time, drove a 1995 Camry. Every door handle was broken off. There's missing hubcaps. There's usually 5 to 6 banana peels in the back seat somewhere. And so one day I'm driving down a road in Bloomington going this way, and who is coming this way but Ken Nunn in his Bentley? And that is something like the scene that we have here in the book of Acts. The chariot that the Ethiopian chief treasurer is on, and Philip like running alongside down this desert road, this uneducated, likely poor man. And so the first part of the Holy Spirit's work in this story is vicinity. He brought these two very different, very unlikely people together. But vicinity is not enough. Then what we have is an experience of vulnerability. The vulnerability of Philip to go up to the Ethiopian eunuch and to approach him while recognizing that your social status is much lower. But then also the vulnerability of the eunuch. Can you imagine being well-educated? Imagine you have a PhD. Imagine you are well-read. Imagine you have been around the block and someone comes up to you who is poor, who is uneducated, they're a high school dropout, and they say to you, do you understand what you're reading? Right? The response would be like, who are you to ask me that? Like, get away from me. But the eunuch is desperate. And so he's willing to set aside his pride and to embrace vulnerability. And so Philip hops in the chariot, and we'll start to get to the most beautiful part of our story here as we start to wind this down. Philip hops in the chariot, something beautiful happens, because when the pain of your story intersects with the story, the Jesus story, there is great possibility for transformation. There's great possibility for transformation. And we have this clip of the text in Acts. But the eunuch would have been reading the full scroll. And so Philip jumps in and he says, I'm going to help you understand this thing that you don't understand. And so he's there and Philip hops in the chariot and they start to go through this scripture together. Now the scripture he's reading would have been a reference from Isaiah 53. And so we only get this little clip of it in Acts, but they would have been reading a full scroll. The eunuch would have purchased a full scroll. So he's going through Isaiah 53. I want you to see how the Holy Spirit has arranged this story to speak to his story. This is what he would have been reading when Philip gets there. He grew up like a small plant before the Lord, like a root growing in a dry land. He had no special beauty or form to make us notice him. Nothing in his appearance to make us desire him. He had much pain and suffering. You could not write a better description of the backstory of the eunuch's life. And like a sheep being led to be killed, he was quiet, as a lamb is quiet while its wool is being cut. While its wool is being cut. Do you see the reference here? He never opened his mouth. But he was shamed and treated unfairly. He died without children to continue his family. This is directly describing his experience. It's like a mirror being held up, and the eunuch looks at Philip and he says, tell me, is the prophet speaking about himself or someone else? Right? Like, could this be speaking about me? And beginning with that scripture, beginning with that moment, when we tell stories of good news, we begin right at that moment. We start wherever the Holy Spirit is working. Philip tells him the good news about Jesus, that surely our sicknesses and our shame, Jesus carried those things, our sufferings he bore, and he was pierced because of our rebellions and crushed. Again, references to likely what would have happened physically to the eunuch. And he bore the punishment. Jesus bore the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus too was humiliated. Jesus too was shamed. Jesus too suffered. And so he becomes the suffering servant that stands in the place of each of our stories of shame. And there is the good news of great joy. Our humiliation is put on him. But we don't know if they would have kept reading, but if they would have, I want to show you what would have come in the scroll just a few pages later. The eunuch would have kept reading, and what he would have found in Isaiah 56. This is three chapters after where we start in the scroll. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. This is, of course, the very scripture Jesus uses when he stands in the temple and says, this temple, this very temple the eunuch would not have been allowed in, is going to become a house of prayer, and it will be a house of prayer that is open and inclusive of all people, even those who have been told before that they do not belong. And right in the depth of his pain, the good news of the new life of God intersects with the story of this eunuch who thought his shame was irreversible, who thought he would never be welcomed. This man who's been doubly excluded is now wonderfully welcomed. And by the wounds of Jesus, he is healed. God is at work in your story of pain and exclusion, and he is at work in the story of pain and exclusion of your neighbors. And this is why we tell stories of Jesus. The living word enters the pain, and the gospel rewrites our stories. And so we'll end with this. The eunuch says, look, there's water. And notice what he says. What is to prevent me from being baptized? That's not a rhetorical question. This is a man who's been told something prevents him, not you. Over and over and over, he's been told, but not you. And here he, like, you can almost get a sense that he's finally getting his hopes up. Like, could I be included in this good news? Is there anything that will still prevent me from joining this community? And Philip responds by taking him down to the water and baptizing him. And the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Good news of great joy for all people. And right there on that desert road in the middle of nowhere in the hot noonday sun, a black African sexual minority becomes the first non-Jew to be publicly identified as a Christian. And that's a story of good news about a new life. Let's pray. Jesus, I speak cognizant of the shame of our world, the shame of so many who've been told that they do not belong, not you. And I speak cognizant of the shame in my own heart, the places of my story that I remember like they were yesterday because they seared into my mind a sense of being subhuman. Would you come to our stories, Jesus? that by your wounds we might be healed, and that we might then become wounded healers. In Jesus' name, amen.